Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, resources, or to donate to CRI, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. That's equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone lines. First up is Jeffrey, listening in Vancouver, British Columbia, Canada. Hi, Jeffrey.
Hi, Hank. I have a question. I heard a few weeks ago on the radio that you said there's no such thing as ghosts, according to the Bible. Is that correct?
Yeah.
Well, I want to draw your attention to Luke 24:37, where the disciples state, when Jesus appears to them, they were startled and frightened, thinking they saw a ghost. And then Jesus responds in Luke 24:39, "Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have."
Right. I'm familiar with that passage.
What is the word ghost referring to?
Well, it's referring to the superstition that the disciples have embraced. And
Jesus
Christ has
negated that?
Well, he did.
But he actually makes a statement about what a ghost is not, right? He's saying a ghost does not have flesh or bones. He could have said there's no such thing as ghosts.
Well, there is a sense in which what happens in the present, if you die, you're absent from the body, present with the Lord. But the point there is not that there aren't real spirits that continue to have conscious awareness. It's just that those spirits do not inhabit this realm. And that's the issue. That's why we say there's no such thing as ghosts or poltergeists. It's not that there isn't such a thing objectively as the non-corporeal aspect of humanity. It simply cannot invade this time-space continuum. But a lot of people thought that it could or labored under that superstition. And what Jesus is simply pointing out is that even if this were a spirit that came from the netherworld, that spirit would not have flesh and bone, as they could very obviously see that he had.
Okay, thank you very much, Hank.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. By the way, one of the points that I've made on the Bible Answer Man broadcast from time to time is that demons cannot take on physical form. And the reason I make that point is for the very passage that was just underscored. If a demon could take on flesh and bone, then Christ's argument would have been negated. And if Christ's argument was negated, then Christ wouldn't have been divine, because no divine being would communicate an argument that you can poke full of holes. The reality is this: demons do not have creative power. Angels, however, by God's prerogative, can take on form, and therefore in the Old Testament we see such things as angelophanies. Again, written about that in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Charles in Kansas City, Missouri, listening on Bot Radio. Hi, Charles.
Hey, how you doing, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
I have a question, man. I attend the university here in Kansas City, and on campus, this is the second time I've encountered a group from a church called Church of God, and I see them trying to speak to a lot of students, and I spoke to them one day just to see if they were Orthodox, and they were telling me something about there's a heavenly mother that Scripture teaches about, and they tried to use the text from Genesis 2 that God made man in his image. Let us make God in our image, saying that God was speaking to heavenly mother, and since we're male and female, that God is male and female, and other things of this nature, but they use Scripture to back up every one of their points. But I know they're reading it erroneously. Can you give me a little more info about that?
Is this the World Mission Society Church of God?
I'm not for sure. They said they were non-denominational, but they said Church of God. And
yeah,
I said Church of God in Christ, and they said, no, Church of God and non-denominational.
Yeah, what's being discussed here is on Sang Hong, who was baptized in the Seventh-day Adventist Church and then broke away from the Seventh-day Adventists back in the 1960s and established this Church of God in Busan. And this is a cult of Christianity. In fact, this Ahnsang Hong is believed to be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit, and there's the belief that salvation in this epoch of time can only be found in him. And then there's all kinds of legalistic prescriptions that they hold to, that you have to keep the Saturday Sabbath, the Passover, the Jewish holy days, and so forth. And, of course, what you brought up in the prologue to your question, belief in God as Mother God.
Exactly. Is there any text that you can tell me about? Because I was upset because I couldn't call out any text by memory where they say, like, when the bride comes out of heaven adorned like a bride from Christ that's spotless and blameless. I know he's referring to the church, but they're saying he's referring to like a literal woman.
No, not at all. I mean, if you look at the text in Revelation is very instructive. There you see the New Jerusalem coming down out of heaven prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for a husband, and you hear a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men and he will live with them. So the whole notion here is that God, the bride of God, they live together in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness, but the bride is those who are redeemed. It is God's chosen people, God's covenant community, which is beautifully depicted by the Apostle Paul as a cultivated olive tree in Romans chapter 11.
Okay, thank you very much, sir. I appreciate your ministry.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Cody listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Cody.
Hey, Hank. Thanks for your program. Really appreciate that.
You got it.
I had a quick question. With the elections coming up, I've recently started a relationship with a lady, and she's Catholic, and I'm just a Protestant Christian. We started talking about the election, and I don't really, obviously don't know the faith, but they seem like they're really hung into traditions and stuff like that. And, like, I asked her a couple of questions about the differences, and she really couldn't give me an answer. And it seemed like, with the reason I was calling with the elections and everything, that they were just strictly Democrat and weren't open to any suggestions on the outside of that.
Yeah, well, you know, this is not a Catholic dogma. There are many Roman Catholics that are very concerned about what's happening with respect to the issue of life and much more. So this is a particular Catholic family that has that perspective, but it isn't a universal belief at all within Roman Catholicism. I have many friends and academic thinkers that are involved in Roman Catholicism who hold very strongly and are great champions for issues such as the ones just now mentioned.
I mean, that actually makes me smile a little bit because, I mean, a couple of my friends grew up where I'm at, and she's from a long place away. So, and they're both, you know, of the Democratic, they're both very strong in that. So I just, you know, I mean, I obviously assume they're, but I mean, just very weird how they hung so strong to those beliefs when, you know, I believe you kind of need to be a little bit more independent and just kind of vote the way that represents your best interest and the interest of the faith. So,
yeah, in interest of the faith. I mean, I think that's the primary issue. We want to make sure that we are stewards of our time, talent, and our treasure. We need to be involved in every sphere of life that we have an opportunity to be involved in. We do have an opportunity to vote, and I think that we should look very, very carefully at the social issues, at the political issues involved, and make a decision based on the best opportunity to advance the Christian worldview, because ultimately we are citizens of the city of God. We want people to be impacted. This country has been a hugely important country in terms of the advance of the gospel, the missionary enterprise, and the like. We stand as pygmies on the shoulders of giants. We have an opportunity to make a difference, and I think we cannot simply abandon Western civilization and say, oh, well, in the East there are 130 million Christians and the church is burgeoning and so forth. Chuck Colson, before he died, told me, Hank, We have 2,000 years of history. We cannot abdicate that. We need to fight for it. We need to stand strong for the principles of liberty, the very principles that gave us an opportunity to forward the gospel with power and passion. Hope that helps.
Yeah, that helps a lot. Any passages that you can actually suggest for, persuading, or, I mean, just like, not even persuading, just informing on political views and stuff like that?
Yeah, one of the great passages is Romans chapter 13, but beyond that, there's also an article which I think could be transcendently important. It's on the web. You can check it out at equip.org. And that article is titled, Is It Permissible for a Christian to Vote for a Mormon? But gives a lot of the principles that we just now enunciated in answer to your questions. So check that out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. And when you go to the web at equip.org, you're going to find all kinds of resources that you can trust. A lot of those resources are articles that appeared in the Christian Research Journal, answers to questions, books that we recommend, and so much more. Also on the web at equip.org, you can support this ministry in a safe, secure fashion.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through His people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff.
Truth Matters, Life Matters More details Hank Hanegraaff's personal pilgrimage from his long defense of truth to his discovery that life matters more. Essentially two books in one, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. Part 2 explains why truth is necessary, but hardly sufficient. That the map is not the territory, the menu is not the meal. We are created to experience life to the full through union with God in Christ. Is there more to the Christian life than what you are experiencing? Truth Matters, Life Matters More unveils the unexpected beauty of an authentic Christian life. To receive Truth Matters, Life Matters More for yourself or as a terrific gift to a friend or loved one, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us online at equip.org. According to Politics for Christians by Francis Beckwith, a candidate who embraces Christian ideals, even if he or she is not a Christian, is a candidate that a Christian can support with a clear conscience. Christians in America have the historically unique power to enact laws that advance the common good and must take this special obligation seriously by using good judgment while voting and supporting legislation and political candidates. This is not to say that Christians will always agree on what policies and candidates represent the best option to advance the common good, but there is no doubt that Christians have a biblical mandate to advance it. To receive your copy of Politics for Christians, Statecraft as Soulcraft, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI. Or visit us at equip.org.
The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time.
What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org. Now back to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and let's go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Andrew, listening in Columbia, Illinois. Hi, Andrew.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for all you do. I actually am so excited that I can listen to you here. I actually listened to you growing up as a kid in Nevada, and I moved out to St. Louis area, and now you're back, so that's awesome. I had a question in regards to politics or Christians in politics. When Jesus said that if, you know, his kingdom was of this world, his disciples would be fighting for this world. And for someone who's really interested in politics, I feel somewhat torn in the sense that getting involved in that dirty business versus being involved in something in the church. What would you recommend for someone who has, some questions in regards to Christian and politics? I'll put you on hold, and after that, I had another quick question.
Yeah, I think the bottom line is there's not a single square inch of this world that God does not say, this is mine, and we should be involved in every sphere of society. Obviously, this kingdom is not an eternal kingdom. We look forward to an eternal kingdom. This universe is going to be transformed. There's going to come a time when there's a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. But in the meantime, we are in this world, though we are not of this world, and we are going to be called to account for what we did with our time, talent, and our treasure. So depending on what God's calling is for you, you dare not abdicate that calling. You can't say, I feel called to be an educator, but I'm not of this world. Or I feel called to be an artist, but I'm not of this world. Or I feel called to be the president of Christian Research Institute, but I'm not of this world. No, you will be called to account for what you did with what you were given in this time space continuum. And of course, Jesus made that abundantly clear when he talked about the many talents as opposed to the few talents, and whether you have few or many, you're still going to be called into account for what you did with it. If I get to heaven, I'm not going to be judged based on the talents God gave you, nor will you be judged based on the talents God gave me, but we will be judged for what we did with respect to our own callings. And therefore, we not only need to make our calling certain, but we ought to use our gifts for God's glory and for the extension of his kingdom, and certainly that can be done in the political realm. I said this in the broadcast before, but it bears repeating. There are those who suggest that you can't legislate morality. Of course you can. It's not a matter of whether you can legislate morality. It's a matter of whose morality is being legislated, and therefore we dare not abdicate our responsibilities.
Thank you. Another reason I asked that is because initially the Israelites had judges judging them, and it was essentially God who ruled over them. And then they asked for a king, and then Solomon was placed, and then David. So you're saying that if God is leading me into something like that, then I should take it for all that it's worth. It's interesting to me. I don't see more politicians mentioned in the Bible.
But the point is, we see that you can make a difference in the life of a person by being an educator. You can make a difference in the life of a person by being an artist. You can make a difference in the life of many people by being a politician. It is a dirty business, as you have well said. All you have to do is look at the ads that are being proliferated over the airwaves today. It's a nasty business. It's not for the faint of heart, but that does not mean that we as Christians should abdicate that responsibility. Look at Charles Colson and the impact he made in the political realm, and then later used his influence in that realm as an opportunity to start prison fellowship and to be a great counselor to people in political office and to make a big, big difference in advising us so wonderfully during the life of his ministry.
Thank you. And another question I have is a family member died recently, and we're unsure whether that person was really a believer or not. There was not the fruit that Jesus said you would see from the tree. However, she had accepted Christ, supposedly, about 10, 15 years back. The question I have is, C.S. Lewis alluded to an idea that he said was only his, but as it doesn't, as the Bible does not talk about exactly what happens directly after death, that there may be, for certain people, in different circumstances, an opportunity given by Jesus to accept him.
No, the Bible does speak very clearly about that. It's appointed unto man to die, and after that, the judgment. The whole notion that there's a second chance after death is decidedly unbiblical. There is only one opportunity. That opportunity is an opportunity that we have today. And C.S. Lewis made that clear himself when he said there are only two kinds of people in the world, those who say to Christ on bended knee, "Thy will be done," and those to whom Christ in the end says, "Thy will be done." So we have an opportunity in this life to embrace Christ. We have the light of creation, the light of conscience, and if we respond to that light, we can receive Christ. The Apostle Paul made that abundantly clear when he said, "From one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth." He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and he did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. Let's go right back to the phone lines and talk to Dion, listening in Olathe, Kansas. Hi, Dion.
Hi. For the past several years, I've been working on memorizing like the entire New Testament book by book, and I get kind of, I don't know, bogged down sometimes. For example, I started with the book of Romans and then tried to move into the book of Hebrews, which is probably not a good idea to go from two fairly long letters back to back like that. So I was just wondering if you had any recommendations as far as what kind of book order I should do that would help with that, and then like any techniques I should use in memorizing, and then like how often I should maybe review what I've memorized to make sure I keep it fresh.
Yeah. Well, really good questions. And the first thing I'd like to do is stand back and applaud. I mean, what an incredible goal you have set for yourself. I've often said that we should set goals because he who aims at nothing invariably hits it, but we ought to make those goals attainable. And I think in terms of what the actual starting point would be is those books that you have a real passion for. Obviously, you had a passion for Romans because that's where you started. And if your passion is there, I think you should start there. But I think you bring up something else that's transcendently important, and that is the whole review process. Because you want to take what you have memorized from your short-term memory into your long-term memory. There are things that I memorized many, many, many years ago that sometimes I review with my personal assistant because it's in my head, but I have to review it, have to brush up on it if I'm going to use it in a message or whatever. So review is really important, and the whole process of taking it from the short-term to the long-term memory is an art and is a science. But again, getting back to this goal thing, I think you got to make your goals attainable. If your goals are unrealistic, you will undoubtedly become discouraged and give up, because it's not only memorizing the book, but it is what we're just talking about right now, the review of that material so that you can use it in a way that not only benefits yourself, but maybe a big blessing to others as well. I also recommend that you use normally unproductive time to review what you have memorized while you're waiting in a line, while you're falling asleep. And I think that it's critically important to learn some of the principles of memory. I mean, they're age-old principles. For example, the principle of observation, the principle of association, because all of memory is memory by association, whether it's a name, and a face, whether it's a chapter in the Bible and what's contained in it, whether it's a foreign vocabulary word and Singlish equivalent, all of memory is joining two bits of information together so that when you think of the one, the other comes into mind as well. So learning how the process of association works is important as well. And you can look on the web and find good resources on memory techniques. I've written on that, but I've never published on that. I've used them in teaching classes and churches and so forth, but never actually published a book on memory. So hopefully that's helpful. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Martin in Edmonton, Alberta, Canada, listening on the web. Hi, Martin.
Hello, sir. Thank you for taking my call.
Pleasure.
I run into Jehovah's Witnesses from time to time, and my question is in regards to John 1:1. I'm pretty sure I'd heard you talking about how they change was to a.
No, what they do is they say, in the beginning, the Word was, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. And their argument is fairly simple. If a definite article does not appear before the noun, in this case, theos or God, then the noun is to be modified by an indefinite article. And therefore, they render this text, the Word was a God, as opposed to rendering it as it should be, the Word was God. And by the way, they don't even live up to their own rule, because if they did, John 1:6 would read, there came a man sent from a God, and his name was a John. And of course, it doesn't take an expert on Greek syntax to recognize that that's utter nonsense.
Perfect. Thank you very much, sir.
Hey, you got it. And we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Thank you for tuning in. We look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thanks for tuning in to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Our website, equip.org, has an abundance of resources to sharpen your discernment skills and help you grow in life and truth. We provide books, videos, and informative articles. You can also listen to the broadcast, download archived programs, get answers to pressing Bible questions, or connect with us via social media. All this and more at equip.org. Again, the address is equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter.
Hank Hanegraaff has dedicated his life to defending truth because truth matters. Yet an encounter with Christians in the underground church of China left Hanegraaff contemplating his Christian experience. They were experiencing something beyond truth. They were experiencing life. Truth Matters, Life Matters More by Hank Hanegraaff is two books in one. Because Truth Matters, Part 1 equips Christians to defend the essential truths of the historic Christian faith. In Part 2, Hank explains why life matters more and how we can experience the height of human existence, union with God. Prepare to move past intellectually knowing about God to experientially knowing God in Christ. To receive your copy of Truth Matters, Life Matters More, The Unexpected Beauty of an Authentic Christian Life, call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit us at equip.org.